Welcome to the Missionary Disciple Podcast by Catholic Christian Outreach. The aim of this podcast is to inspire, equip, and challenge you, our listener, to be an active and effective evangelist. I'm your host, Gerhard, a missionary here at CCO, and today I sit down with Ian and Michael, and we continue our conversation on the top half of the Intentional Covenant Framework, talking specifically about holiness. Before we get started, if you have any questions about evangelization, please email us at podcast@cco.ca. and we'll answer them in a future episode. All right, let's dive in. All right, welcome back to the podcast, Ian and Michael.
Thanks for having us.
Thanks for having us back.
So today we're going to continue on with our conversation that we started last week when we talked about the top half of the IA framework. We talked about holiness and mission. Then after the episode, we realized that we talked a lot about what happens on the holiness side and on the mission side, but we actually really didn't talk a lot about how to journey with someone through the stages of holiness and through the stages of being missionary. So today we're going to talk about the holiness side of things with a particular emphasis on practically how do we journey with someone as they grow in holiness. Again, like we talked about last week, I think Ian, you mentioned it, emphasizing that we're not called to be their spiritual director. We're exactly. Just called to help get them started. And then at a certain point, we have to let them go.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, there's always going to be a role that we can play to support each other in the faith. Obviously, no man is an island. But when it comes to growth and holiness, I mean, the depths that a person can get into and the complexity sometimes of discernment of spirits and things, it's definitely a good idea at a certain point that it's more of a spiritual director who's the main guide along the way. The basics we can cover, the support we can offer. But yeah, we don't want to overstep our expertise and end up responsible for somebody's heresy or what have you. I wanted to actually frame, I had a little question that I was playing with this morning. If I wanted to just throw it at Michael and see what you think about it.
All right.
As we journey in the holiness and mission, the upper half of the hourglass of the framework, there's kind of three things we talk about helping people grow in. It's attitudes, skills, and knowledge, ASK. And as I was reflecting on the holiness side, I was kind of thinking about like, could I give it a hierarchy? So I took a stab at like saying, okay, which is most important for us to really journey with people on, attitude, skills, or knowledge when it comes to holiness? Hmm. So I took a stab at it. I want to see what you think. And it might just help people in terms of there's so many things I could do. What should I focus on? So my thoughts were that on the holiness side of things, number one should really be the attitude that we try to model. So making sure that they're approaching the Lord with the right disposition, that they're approaching their spiritual life and the moral changes that they might need to make out of frame of the love of God and understanding that relationship and going deeper with Him. So that kind of being number one. Number two being the necessary like knowledge of things that will be helpful or resources that they can dial into, whether those be spiritual directors or just good books and different things to help foster their own growth. And third, I put skills, even though I know there's some like really key skills in there. But what do you think of that? Attitudes first, then knowledge, then skills.
That was exactly the order I thought of when you said it. Okay. Too. Yeah, sure. I would have gone with the same. I think holiness, I would say like desire is right at the heart of holiness, right? We have to want to be holy. If we don't want it, then we're not going to, you can study your way into knowledge of how to be holy or knowledge of, the great spiritual masters of the church, the John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, Francis de Sales, you can go list on and on, right? You can go and study all those, but if you don't want holiness, if you don't desire to conform your heart and your life to God, then all you've got is knowledge, and it's not helpful. It's not actually going to move you where you need to be. Ultimately, what God wants is your heart. He wants all of you, but He wants your desire, mm-hmm. your desire to want Him. That's what's going to drive it. That's why I'd say, yeah, attitude would be right at the top, and I would go knowledge and then skill, because holiness, there are certainly skills, how to pray, how to, Lectio Divina, those sorts of things. Those are all good skills to have, but I think even more important would be the knowledge of God, the knowledge of what some of the great spiritual writers have taught, mm-hmm. to be able to help you move forward. And then the skills will come with it.
Yeah.
you know, it's the sort of thing where like we can make a hierarchy of it, but at the same time, like you need them all.
Yeah, exactly. like it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's like one, you know, 1A and 1B as opposed to like 1, 2, and 3 or A, B, and C. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I jump in there and say, I agree with you. And as you were saying it, I was thinking of Simon Sinek's why, how, what. Mm-hmm. And to me, the attitude's really the why. Mm-hmm. It's like, here's why you're doing it. And going along with what you were saying, Michael, is you can have the knowledge, you can have the skills, but if you forget why you're doing all these things, it's really easy to for the faith and holiness to become very stale or very rigid, or just to wander off in directions that, you know, you could end up separating from the church or leaving from the church, even though like the head knowledge may be there and the technical, like, okay, I know how to do the things, I can do it. But if we lose that why, the rest start to fall apart.
Yeah. I was at a retreat recently and somebody asked me this question because they knew I've been studying theology and they were interested in pursuing a graduate degree in theology. So they came and asked me and they said, what, you know, I can't remember the exact question, but essentially it was like, what are some of the things I need to watch out for? And really the first thing I said was, you have to guard your relationship with the Lord because you spend so much time reading and learning about all these things that are holy, but they don't make you holy just by reading them. You have to actually still have a relationship with God. And there's so many theologians, you know, or people who are biblical scholars who are not faithful, you know, who are not disciples, but they know a lot. Mm-hmm. They probably know the Old Testament better than most of us, or the New Testament, or the writings of great saints. Like, they might know it better than, you know, not even your average Catholic, than 90% of Catholics. But their relationship just isn't there because and I would relate that back to the attitude. Mm-hmm. They've approached the faith as an academic exercise or as a knowledge piece rather than it's a heart-to-heart relationship between persons, you know, you as the human person and the divine persons in the Trinity, and that there's a God who is relational, that wants your heart and your mind and all your actions. But if it's just in your head, then we miss the point of the whole faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So then when it comes to sharing an attitude with somebody, we always talk about how attitudes are modeled, like more is caught than taught when it comes to that. So as we're journeying with people, as we're accompanying people in their growth and holiness, it requires a high degree of openness, like about our own spiritual life, how we pray, why we pray, even just simply praying together, not so much like, you know, the grace before meals and that kind of thing, but just being before the Lord, go to a chapel together, get out your Bible beside the person you're accompanying, show them how you would go through a prayer time, you know, so that they can see it and see your posture and see how you are gazing at the Lord. Like, they learn, there's so much to learn from just being beside someone else who is praying, who knows how to pray, and talking them through that, you know, just really sharing deeply from your prayer life as far as the prayer side goes, like, I think is just really, really key. Welcome them right into yours.
I think this, the attitude or the why is also the hardest one to communicate, particularly if we're not ourselves like firmly rooted in our own attitude or our own, like, here's why I'm doing it. It's not a red herring, but it's a very easy distraction to get caught up in. Okay, like, I'm going to teach you, I'm going to give you the knowledge, I'm going to give you the skills, and then not model the attitudes or help someone build in that why. Mm-hmm. And then when the time comes, for whatever reason, you know, life separates the two of you physically, geographically, we're not actually setting them up for long-term success if we're not really building that attitude.
Yeah,
that we're not helping them build that connection, that relationship with the Lord.
Yeah. Michael, you might be able to remind me which church document this came from, but the observation that modern man doesn't listen too much to teachers, or if he does, he listens to them because they're witnesses first, or he listens first to witnesses, and then if he listens to teachers, it's because they're witnesses.
Yeah, it's Evangelii Nuntiandi.
Yeah.
I think around like paragraph 40 or 41 or something like that.
Yeah.
Could be wrong on that, but it's definitely Evangelii Nuntiandi.
Yeah, I think that's really key when you're talking about the upper half, all aspects of the framework. you need to be living what you're hoping to teach them, and they need to be able to see it. So you may, maybe you might be living it in a hidden way, you know, most of the time. And humility is good in our spiritual life. We don't want to do our things to show off to anyone else. But if you're trying to help somebody grow and they don't know what it looks like, it's going to be really hard for them to just hear what you have to say about what it is or mm-hmm. even why they should do it. Really helping somebody capture the why, you can't just tell them, like, this is why you should do this. You need to live that why, and they need to be able to see that that why has permeated your heart. So you have to be very open about that.
We would talk about that with our student leaders on campus, right? Mm-hmm. That we would teach our staff to take an intercession time with your students mm-hmm. so that your student leaders see how you pray for them and for the students in the faith study groups and others who are involved with CCO1 campus and those who are not involved and who, you know, you're praying for the souls of those who you want to be involved with your ministry. And in praying, it's you kind of get the double effect of you're taking prayer time, which is vitally important to your ministry, but you're also modeling how to do that so that your leaders that you're trying to build up then mm. see it being done, and then they can start to pray that way on their own or even together, or, you know, however that might work out. But they've had that modeled to them now, and you can take that and extrapolate it out to anything in the spiritual life. You know, there might be certain things that are really only in private. You're not going to model your confession, you know, but you can take people with you when you go to confession. You know, and just saying, you know, if there's people that you're reaching out to and you're planning to go on your Saturday night, I know my parish is Saturday night mass, you know, there's confession right before and you're saying, I'm going to get there this weekend. Then that person you're accompanying, invite them to come with you, mm-hmm. you know, and then you can talk about the experience before, you can talk about the experience after. And even though they're not, you know, they're in the confessional with you, it's still a modeling experience, just the whole thing around there. So I think that's, you know, in all these stages of growing in holiness, if we want to say, you know, the attitude is what we're doing, but in probably even more, it's that modeling that yeah. you're really trying. You need to show how to do this because people just don't know. We aren't taught. We're taught to pray, but very rarely are we taught how to pray beyond, you know, rote prayers or even like a Lectio Divina. We can read about the steps of Lectio Divina, but sitting down with somebody who's been doing this for years and then having them model it and you walk with them, it just, that makes all the difference in being able to show them how, where to go.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Before we get too far into the weeds and details with this, I just want to recap the three different stages or thresholds of holiness. So we have the first stage, which we called child. And this is where the person we're accompanying really depends on us. Like a child, they rely on us for not everything, but like we need to be holding their hand every step of the way, showing them how. Like it's very much that very intentional time-consuming modeling. Mm-hmm. The next stage is adolescent, where there's more independence, but they still, every so often, you still need to get in there and say, okay, like here's a correction, you're doing it right, but we can improve this way or improve that way. And then the third stage would be adult, where it's a full independence, and at that point they're not completely self-sufficient, but they're more or less self-propelled in terms yeah. of their path to holiness.
Yeah, good. Mm-hmm. I like the way you used the word self-propelled, because it's they know that they need to keep moving. Right. Sometimes in our life in holiness, it can be easy to be like, well, I've given this up and I've started going to mass regularly and I'm doing these things and now I'm just going to cruise. But an adult in holiness knows that the journey's never done. And regardless of whether somebody is suggesting a new book or a new opportunity for me to grow, they're just going to seek that out. They're just going to keep moving forward in their relationship with the Lord, whether it's through conversations with you, conversations with their spiritual director, seeking out conferences, different things to keep moving.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, a lot of it gets back to that, the level of accountability that's needed mm-hmm. is a good indicator of, you know, where this person is. You know, do you have to remind this person to go to mass on Sunday, to get to confession more than once a year, or even to get there once a year, you know, to take a daily prayer time? Does that require constant reminder? then that's probably at a child stage. Mm-hmm. Because it, as you're saying, Gerhard, like it's, they don't have the drive within them to do it. Maybe they desire it, but they don't have yet the habit or the discipline of it. And it, they may not even realize, especially at the early stages of child, they may not even realize these are things that they're supposed to do, you know, or that they should want to do.
Yeah.
And then an adolescent, it's getting to that point where, I mean, you think of a teenager, you know, you can put responsibilities in their hands and it might be hit or miss whether or not it happens. And so similarly, you're trying to, you know, this person is now taking on responsibility for their own spiritual life to a certain degree. And you're having to hold them accountable less, you know, and hold their hand less. But at the same time, they're still finding their way. And then in adults, as you're describing, that's that self-propelled. I think that is a really good phrase for it, mm-hmm. that they desire it. There's still accountability needed because we all need that. But there's an intrinsic desire that they want to keep moving forward on their own.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Thank you for listening to our show. I hope that this podcast is helping you deepen your relationship with Christ and better equip you to evangelize. If you have found this podcast has benefited you, please rate and review us on your podcasting app of choice. This will help us to reach new audiences and lead them to Christ. For those of you looking to accelerate your evangelical efforts, use the discount code PODCAST at store.cco.ca to receive 10% off your next purchase. That's PODCAST in all caps. You can find the code as well as a link to the store in the show notes below. Now, back to the show.
If I was to suggest for the child stage, kind of, I'm thinking maybe four like key things to help to walk with this person on, help them develop. First would be prayer. And then this one may seem exceptionally obvious, but sometimes the obvious is easy to miss, is the sacraments. And if you don't know whether, like, often enough, there's a lot of Catholics who are baptized, but maybe they weren't confirmed. They've maybe never gone to confession since their first, you know, the first confession in grade two where they went as a class. There's a lot of help that they're going to need in order to understand how to live the sacramental life, potentially. The third would be their testimony. And I put this on the holiness side because holiness and mission are two sides of the same coin. They're really closely connected. There's going to be overlap. But prepping somebody's testimony helps them understand what God has done in their life. And that is a huge gift for their continued growth. If you know where you came from and what the Lord has saved you from and what he's done to start you on this journey, gives you a good idea of where he's going to be continuing to take you. So that's a huge, huge gift. And then the fourth being a judicious and over time helping them grow in their moral life. So you may have to, as a person that's just had their conversion, they're probably a moral mess, or they could be a moral mess depending on where they're coming from. They probably aren't going to be able to fix everything on day one. Great story from one of the campuses here in Canada. This guy had a massive, beautiful, like heart transforming conversion last semester. And while he was telling everybody about it, he was so excited, he was swearing like a sailor because that's just the language he knew how to use. And now you speak to him now months later and the language is definitely cleaned up quite a bit, but it wasn't there on day one. And you probably don't need to get too hung up on it on day one,
mm-hmm.
but over time.
And the charitable thing with that is if you're coaching someone and you really want them to succeed, as we all do, like part of like this aspect of accompaniment is in many ways that's coaching. You don't try to throw the kitchen sink at them. You don't try to fix everything at night because they'll end up discouraged. They'll end up really disheartened at, mm-hmm. oh crap, now I got to, particularly for those people who, you know, may have lived a morally degenerate life up until, like, maybe they even had their conversion, yet it's still going just because they don't know any better. If you try to fix everything all at once, you might cause bigger cause bigger problems than actually solving it, whereas just trying to chip away at it out of charity, like one thing at a time.
Yeah, exactly. That gets back to our general process in intentional accompaniment of recognizing the prophetic, where's this person at? And then praying to the Lord to help us recognize what's the right next step, you know, to move them towards completion in Christ. And usually there's one simple thing you could do on holiness, one simple thing you could do in mission, or maybe it's the same thing that kind of affects both sides of the equation, both sides of the coin. but it should be a simple thing. It should probably only be one thing at a time.
Yeah.
And to highlight, too, that sometimes the place we jump to right away is the moral life, mm-hmm. that we say, okay, now we're going to grow you in holiness, and I'm going to now point out all of the faults and failures of your life. And clearly those things need to get cleaned up. You know, but it's interesting, even with the way the church has structured the catechism, it gives us a pedagogy, like a way of making this happen, of teaching and a progression of it. And so it starts off with the faith, and then it moves to the sacramental life, and then the moral life. So it's kind of like we need to understand who God is, and it's the why. You know, we have to understand why I would want to pursue holiness. We have to understand God's goodness and his trustworthiness and come into relationship with him. And we need to engage with him. And we know that happens most profoundly in the sacraments, where we actually, you know, get that sacramental grace. And so, and then the church deals with the moral life. That's when now the Ten Commandments are examined in the catechism. And it was done that way deliberately to show us how to teach the faith. And so when we're talking about accompaniment, we should have that in mind. Not that we're going to put all the moral questions aside and, you know, 5 years later we're going to deal with it. But they're not the first thing we should jump to. Okay, good, you've had a conversion. Now I really wanted to talk to you about, you know, this, that, and the other thing about your moral foibles. Like, no, it's let's get these people that we're accompanying solidified in a relationship with Christ. Those moral conversations are going to come up as they're pursuing the faith, as they're growing in a relationship with God, as the Holy Spirit is active in their life, as they're reading things, you know, those things are going to come up. And I've seen that happen so many times in our ministry on campus, again, like where, you know, use the example of this guy with his conversion and then the language happens. And we can point to that in so many different areas where, you know, you just don't jump to, I'm going to correct all your moral failings. Mm-hmm. But knowing in the back of your mind, you hope to get there one day. For their own sake, you know, out of love, wanting to be able to help them understand the truth about who they are and how they should live. But that's got to start with the Lord himself and a relationship with him and their relationship with the church, and so that they can understand, you know, that all of this comes from a place of God's great love for us and his understanding of what will actually be best for us.
Yeah, and when we build that into them, and it comes time to start, okay, hey, I noticed, you know, this thing, maybe we can work on it, like, let's discuss it and correct those moral foibles. If they have that why strongly built in and they're firm in that relationship, they're going to want to do it anyway.
Exactly.
Like, it'll be it will no longer be a conversation we dread and go into with complete apprehension. There still might be that, but it'll be a conversation where it's, you know, rather than instructing or trying to feeling like you're beating them over the head to try to get the point across, like, oh, okay, I didn't realize that. Yeah, I want to fix that. That separates me from the Lord. Yeah, I want to do that. And once the why's there, it's like it's momentum. Mm-hmm. And then you're just kind of giving gentle pushes along.
Yeah. I think there's two kind of great times in a way to bring up, to tackle moral questions. First one is like on the way to conversion, you can ask the question, is there anything that is holding you back from saying yes to Christ? Like, is there anything in your life that you don't want to let go of, or that is like an actual barrier for you right now that you're worried about or that you're hanging on to? Then they're offering that as like, yeah, this is my hang up, instead of me going at them and saying, you know, this is what's wrong with you. The second time is as they're growing in faith, as they've made that conversion decision to put Christ at the center of their life and they're living out of their baptism. Just offering, like, how can I help you clean up in any areas? Like, are there any areas you're struggling in? And do it more of as a Q&A and a conversation, because most of us know where our garbage is. You know, it kind of stinks and we know it, if we're honest with ourselves. Most of the time with students, I haven't had to bring up their moral issues. They come up naturally when we're talking about how are you growing? You know, how are you doing? And they'll say, well, I'm struggling here. You know, it's just very natural.
And then once that conversation starts, now you have to be, you have to have the courage to step in and not back down, you know, and not try to excuse them or something like that. You know, it is when the time is right, it is time to be firm, you know, again, not in a loving, charitable way, but we don't want to pretend like everything's okay either.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, that's not doing anybody any good.
Yeah.
So it is, it's this balance of knowing when is the right time. And say it's not the first thing we do, but then when it is time, then it's time for us to have the courage to step in and have a hard conversation with somebody and say, yeah, you're right. Like, that isn't something you should be doing anymore.
Yeah.
You know, or even if necessary, like, hey, I've noticed this.
Yeah.
You know, if we're taking our faith seriously, that can't keep happening.
Yeah.
And being willing to step in there that takes courage on our part, but it will be necessary at some point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I think a key on just as my last point anyway, I don't know if Michael or Gerhard, if you have more to say on the moral question, but you do need to recognize, and this is where your own formation is important as well. So as you're accompanying people, I think we've said it before, I'll say it again, it's good to have a spiritual director and or at least a mentor who can guide you through the different questions that are coming up. But if you recognize that a person is struggling, or you know, struggling is such a euphemistic word, but like in the grip of mortal sin on a regular basis, you have a moral duty to confront that and help them get out of there. So like if this person is living with their boyfriend or living with their girlfriend, and you want to just be nice about like, well, you know, you could just go to confession and then that's it. You know, you can go to communion every Sunday after going to confession and that's fine. But they're not actually making a change. You're wimping out on what God could, like the more that God wants for this person. God wants freedom for them. And it's only going to come through the hard decision of leaving that relationship, or at least the physical space. You know, maybe that doesn't have to be a breakup. Most often it does. It's challenging. But the joy that comes with that is way more worth it than the discomfort of a few conversations. And another common one in our day is just sexual sin of an addictive nature, whether that be pornography or other addictions. You got to be clear with them. You need to put up barriers, and you need to like put in filtering software. Like, don't mess around. You got to actually cut it out.
Mm-hmm.
If it's of a grave nature like that, it just has to be cut out. There is no room for saying, well, everybody struggles. It's true. Everybody does. You're not alone. But you can't stay there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think a key thing that you said there is we have to have the hard conversations. We need to help them. Like the accompaniment continues through that. And mm-hmm. if the example of they're living with their boyfriend or girlfriend, and you know, there's some things we can do to help accompany them and journey with them in that to try to make the right decision. But something like that, like we're not going to go over and like pack their stuff so they can move out, but there's some things we can do to help that. Whereas for something like, I think particularly with a lot of guys, and I think the research shows a fair bit of women as well, like in the areas of pornography or the addictive side of things, we really need to lean in to the accompaniment in that relationship mm-hmm. to provide that accountability to really help them. And there's so many resources out there, software tools, methods, like everything from practical things to here's the psychology behind it and what you can do from a neurological, psychological level.
Yeah.
So our accompaniment journey continues through that. It's not enough just to say, okay, you need to fix this. And then I'll be back in a week to see how you're doing.
Yeah, exactly.
So that's the child with a fruitful but long digression into the moral life. The next stage is adolescent. And as they start to have more independence and need less accountability, what are we looking for there? What are our action steps that we need mm-hmm. to take?
Mm-hmm. So there's a couple things I would say. Number one, we need to remember that, I think it's really important at this stage to remember they're not following us, they're following the Lord. So practically, you may find that they start to develop their own spirituality that may not be yours. Like if praise and worship is your jam, and that's part of how you taught them how to pray in the early days, they may be finding that the Lord really brings them into contemplation through the liturgy of the hours, or you know, different devotions that aren't the same as yours. Just like an adolescent or a teenager starts to explore their own gifts and talents and strengths, and parents are kind of like, basketball? Really? Like, we're a baseball family. I mean, you never know. You know, they're going to start exploring that. So just keep that humility in play. They may not follow exactly the way you grew, They're going to grow the way that God is calling them to grow, and you want to help encourage that. So, and to that end, a spiritual director starts to become a valuable asset to recommend to them as well, as they grow, and connecting them to others in the faith that that are good models, good friends, like, you know, like a parent would want their kids to have good friends who are a good influence. Same thing in the spiritual life. If you're finding that they aren't naturally making those connections, it's important to try to encourage them to get in touch with fellowship groups and other areas where they can make those friendships.
I feel like this is probably the area where those moral conversations will start to come up more often, will be in the adolescent stage, because in child, you're really going to be trying to solidify that relationship with the Lord and the relationship with the church through the sacraments. Mm-hmm. Those would be your primary goals. And here you're going to start to maybe branch out into different areas of holiness, whether that's, you know, moral life, virtue, all that sort of stuff, I think will become more prevalent as you're moving through this stage.
You can kind of think of each of the stages of growth and holiness, and same thing on the mission side. The last things you're doing in the child stage are going to be some of the first things you're doing, or, you know, elements of the stage following it. So moral life, that's kind of why I put it last in the child in my little list of four things, because, yeah, it'll come into play more in adolescent for sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think it's also a good indicator of when that person you're accompanying is starting to cross that threshold. It's mm-hmm. like, okay, we're starting to have more moral conversations. They're no longer a child. I can start to loosen the reins a little bit more, but mm-hmm. at the same time, they are becoming more independent. They're likely also probably searching for their own identity within the church, as an adolescent does.
Yeah, I think just to emphasize even further, the whole, it's a leadership principle that you need to know what you don't know, and don't be afraid to admit that. And whether this is in holiness or in mission, recognize the limits of your competence to walk with somebody, or the knowledge that you have for the questions that are coming up for them. Maybe you've never really held someone accountable on the areas of chastity before, and pornography and different things like that are like a completely foreign concept to you. You're going to need to get other resources, maybe even outsource, you know, some of the learning that needs to happen for both of you in order to continue the accompaniment in that particular area. Or it might be an area that you're just not at all capable of walking with them through it. So you're just supporting them getting dialed in to the resources that they need.
Finally, we hit the third stage of adults. And at this point, they're more or less self-propelled in the faith. At this point, we very likely, if the adolescent stage has, you know, matured appropriately, at that point, we very likely don't need to be holding them accountable, hopefully, to anything in their moral life as well as their spiritual life. And they're on their own. They're fully independent. What do we need to be thinking at that point? To a certain degree, in terms of the holiness side of things, they're on their own. They're self-sufficient. But is there anything we can do to journey with them, to accompany them?
I think one of the things, you can look at this with adolescent as well, is that as they're growing in this independence, your relationship with them is changing as well, because they're becoming more and more a peer rather than a mentee, if you will, you know, or somebody you're mentoring. And again, it'd be similar to, like, as an adolescent, you know, as a child turns into an adolescent, they start to have certain areas where maybe you treat them more like an adult, you know, because you want them to continue to grow into that. And so I think now that we're getting to the point of somebody being an adult in the faith, there's going to be more of a mutual accountability, a mutual walking together, because you recognize that they've continued to grow in maturity to a place where you're not going to be at the same spot, most likely, because whenever you're accompanying somebody, you're usually a couple of steps further along the journey in the spiritual life than they are. But now you're starting to maybe deal with some of the same things. And so now, instead of, you might invite them into like a fellowship group that you're in. So, you know, for perhaps you have a men's group or a women's group that you're a part of, maybe that's the right time that they've kind of risen to the level, is the word that's there, but it doesn't sound quite right to me. But if you kind of catch my drift there, that their maturity has continued to evolve to the point where now that they would be able to look at the other people that you associate with and kind of look them in the eye. Yeah. You know, and be able to say, yeah, I struggle with the same sorts of things that you do now, as opposed to kind of the more childhood or adolescent type struggles that you're going with. But now we're kind of dealing with similar things. So yeah. I think that's part of it, is that the relationship will turn to more of a fellowship of mutual building up. Mm-hmm. That will always be there throughout every stage to a certain degree, but mm-hmm. you as the accompanier should always be getting something out of the relationship if you're paying attention.
Yeah.
And if you're not allowing your pride to stand in the way of you learning from somebody who's, if you want to call it younger than you in the spiritual life. But at this point, I think it's more likely that it's going to become a regular thing that there's a mutual learning, a mutual accountability that's there.
Yeah, absolutely. And maybe just to illustrate the point that you're making there about rising to a level, flipping it. So like, say we had a child in holiness and you got that same men's group example, you bring them to your men's group and the guys are talking about their hour of prayer every day. They're talking about, spiritual direction on a regular basis. They're talking about challenging conversations that they're having with their significant other. Like you could just really easily picture this new guy being completely overwhelmed, right? Mm-hmm. So it's not so much like, hey, you're good enough now to come on in here. It's more like what is going to be appropriate to them and not going to overwhelm them or get them worrying about things that they're not ready to really consider yet. There's a charity to not rushing people along and kind of recognizing where they're at.
Yeah. So we are winding down on time for this episode. Is there any last thoughts, any last words?
I mean, we're going to talk about mission in our next episode, but just emphasizing the importance here that for us to be able to engage in any evangelistic work, accompaniment work, our holiness matters. Like we have to take this seriously. And I think maybe you mentioned it in a previous episode, the idea of that we need to be filled to the point of overflowing so that we're a reservoir that's overflowing, not just a channel of grace where it kind of flows through us, but we don't actually receive it, but actually that our holiness tank, if you will, is constantly running on full. And it's out of that fullness that we are ministering. And that's not mm-hmm. to say that you're going to go through hard times in your own spiritual life, go times of spiritual desolation, all those things. That's just normal in the spiritual life and should be expected. And so there will be times when you're ministering out of a poverty just because of the season the Lord has brought you to in your own spiritual life. But in general, we should be striving to minister from a spot where we are in regular, a beautiful connection with the Lord mm-hmm. and a deep, intimate relationship with Him, and so that we can't help but want to help somebody else. And that should be in a way the primary thing we're trying to pass on in holiness, is that the Lord wants this deep, intimate relationship that stretches it into every aspect of your life. And as we're accompanying people, we're trying to bring them further and further along in maturity in their experience of that sort of relationship.
I guess I just close with a quick summary of our process here. So we're praying about the prophetic, about where this person is at and understanding where the Lord might be calling them to take the next step. We're coming up with strategies either to model proper attitudes, to train skills or teach knowledge that'll help them take the next steps in their growth to completion in Christ. Know your limits of knowledge and expertise and connect them to resources and others along the way.
Thanks for joining us today for our conversation on holiness. If you want to know more about the Intentional Accompaniment Framework, you can find a link to the PDF file in our show notes. If you have any questions, comments, queries, quandaries, conundrums, or otherwise, please email us at podcast@cco.ca. Once again, I'm your host, Gerhardt, and you're listening to the Missionary Disciple Podcast by Catholic Christian Outreach. Until next time, God bless.